how blessed we are within Swanage and the area to be able to be brothers and sisters in Christ and not determined by our labels of denomination, to the extent that this morning as we visit each other's fellowships, we do so feeling at home. So bless his holy name for that. What on earth are you doing here? You might well be thinking that at this moment of time. I hope by the time I've finished speaking with you that you'll feel perfectly at home and realise that you are in the right place. But I'm thinking about those significant moments down through our lives when we've asked those particular questions. Maybe being invited to an interview of a job application that you've made, thinking that you've got no earthly chance of actually attending, being shortlisted, let alone being called for an interview. And as you're sitting there in the interview room before going into the panel, you're thinking to yourself, what on earth am I doing here? Or you might well be going out on a date, and you're looking at the person on the other side of the table, and you're thinking to yourself, what on earth am I doing here? Well, and we could go on, but I think I want to think this morning particularly of those significant moments when we've asked those particular questions and realised just how significant those moments had been in retrospect. When we look back, we look at the bride, or the bride looks at the groom, and lovingly, you notice what I say, lovingly they look in each other's eyes, and each of them separately are thinking, what on earth am I doing here? Lovingly. Significant moments. Of course, in this day and age, we do have to be very careful concerning significant moments that actually could be the opposite. I think you've got a christening, a baptism next week. I had an interview with a lovely couple a few months ago, and I was able to send a text about being able to baptise their child. Fortunately for me, I looked before the text went, because the spell check changed the word baptised to vaporised. That could have been a significant moment for the life of the church and also for me. Likewise, and I go back just to 1 or 2 years now, with Liz working nights, our routine is that I would send a text, and I would end the text by saying, love you, kiss, 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 cross, cross, cross. On one particular evening, I said, love you, and my finger must have slipped from the X to the Y. Another significant moment that could have had earth-shattering experience, except I know I have a wife of understanding. What on earth am I doing here? Now, I'm not trying to be flippant this morning, but regards to our living, regards to our normality of life, our Christian experience, our relationship with God is very much part of that. In other words, we can smile and we can laugh and we can enjoy. There are other times when what on earth am I doing here have the opposite, and they come from the opposite. There comes that time maybe when you are in hospital, you're in the bed in the ward because of a significant moment of your life that you weren't expecting, and you say, what on earth am I doing here? What on earth am I doing here? And again, we recognize the consequence of those significant moments as we continue upon life's journey. The two characters within the scriptures that we have just listened to may well have asked that same question concerning where they were at those significant moments. Isaiah was at the beginning of his career as a prophet. Not that he was actually aware that he was going to be a prophet at that particular moment of time. It was there when he had an intense spiritual experience around about 74 BC. And we read that it was the year that King Uzziah died. Whether that spiritual experience came as a result of what was happening in the royal household and the events around the ceremonial state funeral of the king, whether that had a vivid experience upon him, but we know that that spiritual experience was located within the temple of Jerusalem. It was there where Isaiah, in his normal everyday work, was as a political advisor to the royal household. And it was in moving in such circles with all the sounds and the smells and tensions of political, religious environment that God breaks through this young man's life. And it's no wonder that he had one of those what on earth am I doing here moments when you think of the environment that that vision had led him to there within the temple. An awesome vision and an encounter with the very majestic, awesome splendor of God himself. And that encounter was to turn the life of this young man upside down and give him a new direction beyond his widest dreams, or maybe even his likes and dislikes. You see, that encounter that he had within the temple, for him, a mere lad, a mere mortal, was completely out of bounds concerning the context in which he lived his life. It was the Holy of Holies, the place where even the high priest would not be allowed except for one time a year. Isaiah had the experience where he saw the very splendor and awesomeness of God. Even Moses, as you've been studying, no doubt, was not able to see the very face of God. But he was able to see the back of God from that cleft of the rock as God passed by, so in Exodus tells us. Such was the immensity of God's glory being revealed to him that Isaiah was only able to see the hem of God's robe. There were seraphs, those heavenly beings, those courtiers that actually responded towards Isaiah at this moment of time. They, as Isaiah says, had their wings, one pair covering their eyes, because again, as creatures, they were not able to look in the face of God. The other pairs for flying and covering their feet and lower bodies. He had every right, just like you and I, to respond with trembling and awesomeness and really being beside himself with terror and utter deep down, even words may not be able to express, but what on earth am I doing here amidst such splendour, amidst such awesomeness? Totally out of bounds emotionally, physically and spiritually to be in such a place and have such an experience. As I read those words, it reminded me of Peter. Jesus had taken his disciples away to rest a while towards Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus with his disciples, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they responded. And then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, at that significant moment, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." And as a result of that experience for Peter, it could only be expressed in some forms of action by building an altar, a significant moment. On another occasion, during the storm at the sea, Peter and his fellow fishermen were amazed that even the winds and the waves obeyed him. They were significant moments, much the same as Isaiah. And likewise for Isaiah, with the awesomeness and the wonder and the majesty of God comes the awareness of the insignificant, sinful nature of humankind. And so it was for Isaiah. "I am a man of unclean lips, and I am among the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And in all honesty, if we are honest, we recognise that our very sinful nature, our very being in such circumstances can only be embraced by that same majesty, that same almighty power of God. And it's God that responds to this penitent young man. It's the coals from the altar that touch his lips and purges his sin. And it comes from God. And as we've been reminded in our New Testament, that Son of Man is that living flame, that living altar that touches our lips as well, in fulfillment of God's prophecy. And so there comes that response, the awesomeness of the moment, the sacredness of the moment, the hopelessness of the moment, and the inferiority one feels, and God responds. He responds. "What on earth am I doing here?" From that question, from that Isaiah who responds, from that purging of sin, comes another response. God says, "Who do I send? Who is going to be my mouthpiece? Who's going to go from this moment of time?" And it's Isaiah who says, "Here I am. Send me." And from that significant moment, that young man that entered into that experience of holiness, awesomeness, and the wonder and majesty of God, his life is changed. But from that significant moment, he's prepared to step out in faith. and speak of a message that the people did not want to hear. A message of destruction to a nation. A message of dispersion to a nation. And finally, a message of reconciliation when the ruins are there and the awesomeness of God comes back. And it's that significant moment of the Holy of Holies in the temple that comes into fulfillment when the remnant return to that holy city of Jerusalem. What on earth am I doing here? I dare believe that through those traumatic periods of affirmation and obedience, as that Isaiah continues to prophesy, with the hostility towards the message of God and the manner in which he was treated, he would have said, "What on earth am I doing here? Amidst that suffering, amidst that persecution." And yet the significant moment that turned his world upside down was more than enough and was the spurring on. And that's the same for us today. It's the same for us today. Same for you and same for me. And then we come to Nicodemus. We know the story so well, don't we? This young man who in the world's eyes, in religious circles, was successful. He was in familiar surroundings and he was within his comfort zone. He'd progressed through the Pharisaic teaching, etc., and became a worthy leader within the Pharisees. Life was going to him according to plan. And yet, although grounded in scriptures and a member of the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin, there's what I call the divine niggle that comes and arises amidst all the scriptures, amidst all the ceremonial, amidst the comfort and the authority that had been invested in him. He becomes aware of the rabbi, the teacher, Jesus, arousing questions that were far deeper than he'd ever experienced. And for his own peace of mind and maybe salvation, he could not ignore. As he came in the darkness of night, he too might have thought to himself, "What on earth am I doing here?" Whether he came at night so that he could actually have a clear conversation with Jesus without the crowds being around, or whether it was for his own credibility, coming at night rather than giving anybody an insight as to what he was really thinking, for fear of losing the position that he held. What on earth am I doing here? You see, Jesus was rapidly becoming an enemy of the establishment. John records this particular encounter at the beginning of his gospel. Jesus, having heard those compliments from Nicodemus, cuts to the chase. He brushes aside the compliments, seeing, no doubt, within Nicodemus, a sincere, godly man with a seeking heart. Jesus reveals the very nature and spirit that empowered his ministry and lifestyle that had impressed Nicodemus so much. Jesus slowly and patiently reveals a truth that would be life-changing, not only for Nicodemus perhaps, but for millions upon millions of people millions of generations down through those years, centuries since the night encounter with the man with the seeking heart. And Jesus speaks. He speaks regards to the needs of a fresh start with a new nature, only possible by being born again or born from above. In other words, for Nicodemus, to allow the Spirit of God to take residence in his life. Now, the young Pharisee was open to the fact that he didn't understand. In fact, he probably thought to himself, having heard what Jesus said, what on earth am I doing here? But he was man enough, brave enough to actually voice his misunderstanding, his not understanding it. He was prepared to listen and learn new truths, despite his own standing and knowledge. In some respects, Jesus is saying to him, and I believe he says it to us as well, that our religious prejudices and closed minds can hinder the truth of God revealing itself. This is what Jesus said. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you on earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? And then Jesus continues. Now, what I like about this, and what gives me encouragement, that Jesus begins to continues with Nicodemus, where Nicodemus was, spiritually, physically, emotionally, where he was, within his learning and his lifestyle. And using that historical figure of Moses, lifting up that snake in the desert to save his people, so Jesus outlines the mission and ministry and the individual death and resurrection that he will indeed encounter, offering eternal life to all those who would believe in him. Now, that's all very good. And maybe Nicodemus nearly got it, because he's still searching, just like you and I. But the crunch time comes, both for Nicodemus and for you and for me, whether we believe it or we don't. Whether we're prepared to accept the freedom and the words that Jesus said for ourselves. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For you and for me. Now, some folk within this world of ours would say, what on earth am I doing here? And exit quicker than they can. But for others, that's a significant moment. For Nicodemus, just like Isaiah, that acceptance was matched by action. You see, the next time that we record in John's Gospel of Nicodemus was that John records that the folk, the religious folk and the authorities were seeking ways to destroy Jesus, and they sent guards to arrest him. And the guards came back empty-handed and they said, it wasn't the right time. Now, the Pharisees were up in arms about it. But there was one lone voice that said that if this is of God, who are we? And it was a member of the Pharisees. And his name was Nicodemus. The significant moment, coming by night, gives him that faith within the dawn of a day, within the hostility of an environment, to speak with the authority that comes from God. The other occasion that's recorded in John's Gospel is following the crucifixion. Joseph of Arimathea comes to the authorities and says, we would like to take the body of Jesus and bury him all in the tomb. And it was granted. And John records that with Joseph of Arimathea, there was also a man called Nicodemus, who brought with him those things required for the ceremonial burial. From coming by night to coming to during day. Do you see what a difference it makes? Significant moments of stepping out in faith, of two men of God, separated by centuries, and yet by that significant power of God. So what about you and I then? What about you and I? Those significant moments in our lives. Those significant moments that have been joyful and those that have not. I've got down in my notes here the significant moments in history that we learn from school. Martin Luther King and that dream. That dream that became a reality, not without bloodshed and much hostility. And I also got the significant moment regards to Wesley on the 24th of May, 1738. He writes in his diary, that evening he reluctantly attended a meeting in Aldersgate and someone read from Luther's preface to the Epistle of Romans. And he says this about 8:45, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. A significant moment. What on earth am I doing here? My prayer this morning is that, like me, the significant moments of the past where you have indeed stepped out in faith, you will continue to abide by, being encouraged by those significant moments, even in the darkest times. Even in the darkest times. The psalmist, he says, I lift my eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help and my strength. We continue to do that. Micah speaks about living our lives, justice and mercy and trust. Those are the templates that embrace those special encounters. It's interesting that Wesley doesn't say who that person was that was preaching, but we know the person was faithful in the preaching. We were listening to some words from Rick Warren last night on YouTube, and he spoke about that one of the people, you know, the Chilean footballers that were rescued after a month. There was one of their number who actually was a Christian, and he shared his faith with those in captivity deep down in the dungeons of darkness. And he testifies that one by one, during that month, each of those other footballers, each of those youngsters, came to him and he shared his faith, and a number of them came to the Lord. Don't know what his name is, but we do know he must have had that encounter with God and was prepared indeed to step out in faith. I finish with this. These are lovely words from a writer called Stanley Dittmer. And it's a twofold this morning. One, if you're going through those difficult times, is to hold in on there and trust in the love and the mercy of God. And two, if God has anointed you and is leading you in some direction, and it's a significant moment of choice, encourage you to take that choice, that divine niggle. And this is what I want to finish with. I shall not fear though darkened clouds may gather around me. The God I serve is one who cares and understands. Although the storms I face would threaten to confound me, of this I'm assured, I'm in his hands. What though I cannot know the way that lies before me, I still can trust and freely follow his commands. My faith is firm since he it is who watches over me. Of this I'm confident, I'm in his hands. In days gone by, my Lord has always proved sufficient. When I have yielded to the law of love's demands, why should I doubt that he will evermore be present to make his will my own? I'm in his hands. I'm in his hands, whatever the future holds. The days I cannot see have all been planned for me. His way is best, you see. I'm in his hands. Amen.